now that you're here, Jesus, you're here, Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here. Amen. If we open our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading from verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them that end of all strife. There wherein, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which God, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, that's our eldest brother, he went first, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we love you, Lord, with all our hearts, all our soul, all our mind. We ask you, Father, to be with us this morning in service. Lord, the weather, its ups and downs. I know that some are sick, and even myself, Father, having trouble with sinuses. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help all of us as we endeavor to lay in your presence to ripen and to become more sweet in our spirit as your Holy Spirit is. Help us, Father, as we open your word this morning. We ask that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I want to entitle the sermon, Within the Veil, Testing Our Reactions. And notice the Apostle Paul said, our anchor holds within the veil. Where? In the veil itself, inside that veil, our anchor holds onto Christ, who is the solid rock. So what is an anchor for? It's to keep you stable in stormy times. You let that anchor set in the rock of ages, which is Christ. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So our anchor should be in him. We're going through a time of testing, brother, sister. It might be sunny outside today. It's supposed to get up to 40 today, praise the Lord. It's a lot warmer than it has been. But our nation and all nations are going through a real trying time. And when your anchor is set on the rock, no storm can take you out. You see, you're set. I've anchored in Jesus. The storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus. I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for he has power to save. I've anchored in the rock of ages. I won't sing the song for you, but so we see the Apostle Paul, he tells us that we must go into the veil, and that is where our anchor holds. Now, from the mighty God unveiled, Brother Bram says, you know, in the Old Testament, to anchor behind that skin veil was death, but now to stay from behind it is death. Then to anchor into his glory was death, now to stay away from his glory is death. That happened, of course, at the renting of the veil at Calvary, when the veil was rent, the old veil. And now to stay out of his presence is death. Then to enter his presence was death. See, it changes back and forth, and you must find the scripture to see what day you're living in. Well, we found that scripture, and we know the parousia of Christ is the presence of Christ. And we know that to stay out of that is death. And yet there's 84 signs and events associated with his presence. And yet, how many people have taken the time to study that? To go to see where Jesus said about it, Paul said about it, Peter said about it, and the rest. And if this is the hour of the great appearing, his parousia, his presence, then to not be aware and enter into his presence is death. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of right wiseness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, the rightly wise judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. You've got to love the appearing. You've got to love the parousia. You can't call it false doctrine. That's not loving his presence. And that word appearing comes from a Greek word, epiphaneia, which means his manifestation. You've got to love his manifestation. Remember, they can read the same Bible you read, but they can't see the manifestation. And not only that, but you've got to love his manifestation. And that is the parousia, the presence of Christ. And I know that there are many who think the parousia is a bad word because they're just ignorant of the scriptures, that's all. The word parousia appears in scripture 23 times, and it speaks of his appearing, which is his presence, because you can't appear without being there. And there are 84 signs and events attached to each time it was spoken of in Scripture, first by Jesus, then by Paul, then by Peter, James, and John. All the writers of the New Testament spoke of the parousia, or the presence of Christ, and what would be a sign of his presence, or what events would manifest his presence among us. And as I said, there are 84 signs and events that Paul and Jesus and Peter and James and John all warned us that would take place. And 79 have already taken place, and the people in this message have no clue that we are at the end of it all. He said there's a crown of right wiseness for all who love his appearing, and to appear, he has got to be here. So those who love his manifested presence, there is a crown of right wiseness, and that crown of right wiseness is the crown of glory, which is his doxa, which is his opinions, values, and judgments, and you've got to love it or you will perish. Now, Brother Bram said in a sermon, Hidden Life, he said, notice when the high priest once a year entered into the first veil and then the second veil, and on the outside at the lavers where they washed the sacrifices, when the sacrifice was killed, put on the brazen altar, and the blood was put in a charger, and the high priest once a year walked in behind the veil to make an atonement. And notice the dressing of this high priest. Before he could enter the veil, he had to be stripped and dressed right to go in. And that's what the church is today. What it needs is a stripping off of all those cults and things and dressed in the right wiseness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and ready to enter in. His walk must be different. And along the hems of the garment, he had a pomegranate and then a bell. And as he walked, his walk was so perfect until the bells played, "Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord." And what we need today is not whether we are Assemblies of God or Oneness or a Church of God or whatever it might be. Our walk ought to be playing to the public, "Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord." Now this morning we're going to continue in Brother Bram's sermon, The Unveiling of God. And we're going to pick up at paragraph 183, where Brother Bram says, "Now while we have our heads bowed and all in prayer, I wonder today if there's some here that inside or outside, there's no way to bring an altar call up here because there's no room. But I wonder sincerely, do you believe this to be the truth? Do you believe that in this day that we're living in all of this chaos and scientific age, like it was in the days of Noah, in the days of Moses, in the days of Christ, that God, the great Father of all of us who are born into Him, He stands among us today?" Do you see, speaking up here of God's presence? Well, he's saying God's presence was also in Noah's day. And we know there was God's presence in Moses' day, the first Exodus. And there was God's presence in the day his son was here. And in the second Exodus when Paul was on the scene. And now he says that same presence is here today. And now in each of these times when God's presence was here on the scene with a prophet, we see that that same worldly conditions were also present. But God did what he came down to do each time. The very same thing he came to do is what he did. And no one could stop him from doing what he came to do. And the only thing is that you had to recognize that God, what God came to do. And that is a problem. People don't know what he came to do, even though they had a prophet tell them what he came to do. Then Brother Bram says in paragraph 184, this visible pillar of fire that's scientifically proven, many years ago, as a little boy, spoke to me out there, and he told me that I'd live right here and what would take place, telling you about it. And one day down on the river before the ministry started, first revival, he appeared in the skies, he identified himself and gave the commission, and all these years I've hid it in my heart. veiling Christ, that same pillar of fire, interpreting the word as promised. We're in the last days, just the coming of the Lord, and if you find yourself outside of that veil, which is death to stay out, will you by faith this morning say, God, help me? And with your help, Lord, I want to break through that veil. I want to get in where you're at to see the full word of God. Now you say, well, Brother Bram, you were a prophet of God, and I'm not. So how can I come into where you're at? And the answer is so simple, brothers and sisters. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. If you are born again and have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then you have the same measure that William Branham had. And that is where I disagree with all those deity cults that try to make Brother Branham God. He was a man born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies, just like you and me were. And yet, he was born again. And if you're born again, the same Spirit, the same life, that same measure is in you. Now, from his sermon, Darkest Hour, Jesus comes, Brother Branham said, now, God gave him the Spirit without measure, but he gives it to you and I by measure. He measured me out a spoonful. But when he measured it out to his son, he measured the whole ocean. See what I mean? But notice the same chemicals that's in the spoon is in the whole ocean. And all the chemicals in the ocean, or a measure of them, is in this spoon. It's the same kind. See, it'll do the same thing. It'll do the same work. It'll produce the same life. Don't you believe that? That's what makes us Christians. Now, I don't know how many people hearing me this morning actually believe that. And that is your problem, not mine. Because if you don't believe that you are making the word of, if you don't believe that, you're making the word of God and his prophet out to be a liar, and you're no different than the people who have fallen away from this message. And you start by disbelieving one little thing, and then that one little thing leads to another, and then another, and pretty soon your life goes full into manifestation as an unbeliever. We have people right here in this church who are slowly dying of diabetes, one body part at a time. From ears to eyes to joints and finally death, because death is already at work in you and you're too stubborn to get your life right with God and to search your heart as David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of righteousness. From the expanded Bible, he said, God, examine. Investigate, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any bad or hurtful way in me. Then lead me on the road to everlasting eternal life, your life. See, the devil goes about as a roaring lion. But the Holy Spirit is like a dove. It's like a lamb. It doesn't hurt other people. It doesn't lash out because it's hurt. It goes inward. It seeks out God. From the translation called The Voice, explore me, O God, and know the real me. Dig deeply and discover who I am. Put me to the test and watch how I handle the strain. Examine me to see if there is an evil bone in me and guide me down your path forever. God tries the reins. He searches our soul. He searches our heart. Brother Bram told Brother Hicker, said, Brother Hick, he says, your sister, she wants to be like you. Now, see, Brother Hickerson wanted to go and bring her the message. He said, no, don't do that. It's not for her. He said, but because she has a desire to be like you in her heart, she will be on the other side. She'll live outside the city, but she can come to the city, so you can go out to meet her. What's in your heart? That's what he's saying. Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. God tests us. He tests us all for our reactions. God revealed something personally to me on Friday night. And that is that the personal trials and tribulations I go through are not to punish me, but to perfect in me Him. His life perfected in me through the trials. And since our prayer is to be more like Him, sometimes God will bring us in contact with people or even loved ones who say things, and sometimes they will say hurtful things, and it's not what they say that matters to God, but how we react is what He's watching for. As Paul said, if we are anchored in Christ, we will weather every storm. And we read in 2 Samuel 16:5, as King David approached Mahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. Now remember, Saul's family were all put to death when David became king. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. And he pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guards were on David's right and his left. As he cursed, Shimei said, "Get out, get out! You're a murderer, you're a scoundrel! The Lord has repaid you for all the blood that you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place that you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer." How many times will God bring you to a place among your family, among your friends, where you look to be down? Just like He did to Job. Job lost everything. And when that happened, then you will tell who your real loved ones are. And when you're down, the ones who truly love you will be there. And those who don't will take advantage of that time to mock you and make fun of you. And that is when you will be able to see more clearly who are with you and who are there for some other reason. And David was down. His son Absalom had driven him from his own kingdom. And that is when a descendant of Saul found the opportunity to show David his real hatred for him. And God took Saul down and had Saul slain. David didn't. And yet his descendant of Saul took this opportunity when it looked like David was defeated to fling everything he could at him, stones, words, sand, dirt, and abusive language. And when you come to that trial of your faith, all the make-believers will come out of the woods and they'll hurl abuse your way. And then you'll know who your real friends are, who your real loved ones are, and who is just a make-believer hanging on to find fault. 1 Peter 1:7, let the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And in the book of James, we see how that we are given trials to work patience and maturity into our being. In James 1:2, we read, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, that's mature, and entire, finish off, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So God permits the trials to come to test us for our reaction. Because when the tests come, the trials of faith, if we are anchored in Christ the Word, then the anchor will hold to the solid rock, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And all the testings in the world will not move you away from that rock, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to our story, 2 Samuel 16:9. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut his head off. But the king said, and remember, that's David, what does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today. So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. And the king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted. And there he refreshed himself. When you're in the midst of trials, it's a very exhausting thing. And when people hurl abuse at you and call you liar and call you this and that, it's a very exhausting trial that you're going through. But let's not forget, David may have forgiven him, but when David returned as triumphant king, Shimei begged for mercy. Never forget that we are commanded by God, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. I don't care who it is, they had better be careful. It looked like Shimei got away with his cursing, David, but one day he paid for it with his own life. Because one day David said to his son Solomon, you keep your eye on Shimei. He agreed to a certain thing, to live in a certain place, but if he goes out from there, kill him. And he did. From a sermon, man running from the presence of the Lord, Brother Branham said, now remember, we're going to have to answer for it. Remember, those who spit on Christ answered for it. And if you're God's anointed, that's spitting on Christ if you spit on that anointed. When David returned back from his exile when he was a future, and when he returned back, remember, this fellow fell on his knees and cried out for mercy. He spit on David going out, but he was almost ready to bathe his feet with tears when he returned back. And someday those who pierced Jesus will see it, and those who are piercing him today will see it also, and someday it'll come back. Remember, Revelation 22, he requires us to keep every word that he has written, every word. So we must ever be careful how we handle any situation that appears to put us to the test, because God is watching for how we handle that test. It doesn't matter if you're not feeling good. You have no right to abuse another person. Amen. Doesn't matter how you're feeling. Doesn't matter if you're in pain. You have no right to lash out at another person. You'll answer for it. And why do you have the pain? God's putting you to the test. Why do you have your diabetes? You're being put to a test. Why do you have your ailments? You're being put to a test. How are you going to act? How are you going to react? Are you going to praise God through it and say, though he slay me, I'll trust him? Or are you going to lash out at everybody because you're not feeling good? That's what Brother Branham was saying in Elijah in the meal offering. He said, God tested Job like that. When Job asked for mercy, offered a sacrifice for his children, the only thing that prophet had was a burnt offering, but that was all that God required. God doesn't require an education or a lot of nonsense. He requires a surrendered heart to his will. He doesn't ask you to dress in a certain way or go to a certain things or out certain colleges or degrees. He asks for a humble, contrite, broken spirit and a willing heart to receive him. He tried Job and see what kind of reaction that he would find in him. But when he took his sheep and took his ox and took his camels and took his children, I'll see what Job says now. And he says, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He found what he had told Satan that he had in Job. There is none like him on the earth. Then the thunders begin to roar, the lightning begin to flash. The Spirit come upon the prophet, and he screamed, I know my Redeemer liveth, and at the last days he'll stand upon the earth. Though the skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see my God, whom I shall see for myself. Mine own eyes shall behold him, and not another. I won't need somebody else to tell me he's here. I'll know it. And from a sermon, be certain of God. Brother Bram said, you know he loves to test us. He loves to see the reaction of your faith. Did you know that? God likes to see how that you'll react. When you say, oh, Lord, I believe you. Thou art my Savior. I believe that you are the healer. I believe that you are the one who gives the Holy Spirit and the things that I'm requiring. You are the God who gives that. And then when you confess all your sins and promise God that you'll do what you'll do if he'll just let you be well, and then because it don't happen, you run off like a coward somewhere. God can't use that There's no way for him to use you. There's no way for him to answer you, because he only answers by faith. Then all of a sudden you go away and he can't answer. But real true faith stands there being sure that God is. Be certain that he is. And if God asks this thing to be done, to confess your sins and so forth, and you've done it, and faith says that he is, it's certain that it's going to happen. Your request has to be granted. Oh, I hope you don't miss this. If you're sure of God, God's sure of his word. He's only waiting to test you. And from a sermon, be certain of God, Brother Branham says, paragraph 20. One morning there were some Hebrew children was going to be burnt up, and they knew that they had done God's will. And they said, "We're not afraid of the king's commandment. Our God is able to deliver us from his fiery furnace. Nevertheless, we'll not bow to his image." Now, God was going to give them a test to see what their reaction to their action would be, and let them walk right straight to the fiery furnace before he ever moved. But when all of God's requirements has been met, and you're certain of God that God will do it, then stand still, and God will do it. And if you sit in these meetings and you've seen the Lord God move out over the audience, healing the sick and afflicted, and yet you seem to still have your disease, and when I ask for them to put hands on each other, and you've made your wrongs right before him, and you've accepted him, and you've been baptized in Christian faith, and your heart's clean before him, then sometime when God delays his answer, he's only wanting to see what you'll react by. Just be sure that you believe that it's God, and then hold on to it and don't move. I'm anchored in Jesus. The storms of life I'll brave. I'm anchored in Jesus. I fear no wind or wave. I'm anchored in Jesus, for he hath power to save. I'm anchored in the rock of ages. Now this morning, Brother Sam from Norway sent me an email concerning his seeking God for a certain answer. And God led him to this very same sermon. So let me just add a few more quotes that he had said in addition to what I had already prepared. From Be Certain of God, Brother Branham says, "You know, when we have confessed our sins and met every requirement that God requires, and we believed on God, there's a circumstances that has to be met. And it's according to his will. And we've confessed our sins and we've made all the wrongs that we have did. We've made them right. Done everything that we know how to do. Every requirement that God has made or asked, and we have met that requirement, and yet he lays silent. He just won't answer." Now listen, woman got in line. Brother Brown said, "How dare you come up here with sin in your life? You sinned against your husband." "Well, I made it right with God." "But you didn't make it right with your husband. You didn't sin against God. You sinned against your husband." You can't go to God with sin in your life and mean-spiritedness in your life and hurtfulness in your life and hurting others and then expect to hear anything from God. He won't give you the time of day. You got to do it right. You got to get before God. Comb your life. "Lord, where have I hurt others? Where have I been mean to others? Where have I done this? Where? Show me, Lord. Try me and show me, like David said. And see if there be any wickedness in me. And I'll make it right." And you've got to make it right. Or God won't hear you. And he won't hear your prayer. If you regard iniquity, which knows to do right, and you don't do it. If you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear your prayers. He says, "I'm sure that I'm speaking to the people this morning who has come to that place. I've been there many times myself. When I went back and traced my life and turned over every stone, and I find that I did something wrong, and I go confess it and say, 'Lord God, I'll make it right,' and go do so. Then come back and say, 'Now, Lord, thou art God. You'll answer me. Surely I met every request that you require me to do.'" Remember, he went to pray for a child and God wouldn't hear his prayer. Because he had told his wife when the lawyer had called and said, "Just tell him I'm not here." And Brother Brown stepped outside. He said, "I had to leave that house where I was praying for that child and go to that lawyer and confess to him what I had done wrong. Then I was in a position where I could go back and pray for that child. Surely I met every requirement that you required me to do, and every requirement I have met it, and still he won't move, seems to be silent. That's when you've got to be sure that he's God. Don't be discouraged. The only thing is that in your heart, to be certain of God. My text, be certain first, before you do anything. Be certain in your heart that it's God. And when you've met everything that he said, then you're sure that he's God. That's when faith goes to work. Right there, faith stands steady, for it knows that he is. And you met every requirement. You believe that he is, and faith holds steady. Oh, blessed be his name. Faith won't move. For it's sure that God is and a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. May this go way down deep and never move from you, Branham Tabernacle. If you've met God's requirements and in your heart you believe that he is, God is only testing your faith, for he loves to do that. You've confessed your sin and you've met every requirement that God requires, and still he lays silent. Remember, faith says that he is. Then faith holds on to it, not knowing what it's all about. But it knows that he is, and is certain that he is. Then remember, if he is, his words has to be true, and if he required you to meet those circumstances, and you did, he is obligated to take care of his word. Don't back off and say, well, I never got healed. Oh, you poor, weak faith. Don't believe that. If everything is confessed and everything is out and you met God's requirement, faith holds right there. There's nothing will move it. He is, and you're sure. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk, and they shall not faint. Wait. When you met his requirement, that brings your faith to a showdown. And if you've met, and God's requirement has been made, or met, and you have fully considered it, and you have done everything that God required you to do, then your faith rests right there, and he is, be certain, of God. And you know he loves to test us. He loves to see the reaction of your faith. Did you know that? God likes to see how that you'll react. When you say, "Oh Lord, I believe you. Thou art my Savior. I believe that you are my healer. I believe that you are the one who gives the Holy Ghost. And the things that I am requiring, you are the God who gives that." And then when you confess all your sins and promise God what you'll do, if he'll just let you get well, and then because it don't happen, you run off like a coward somewhere, God can't use that. There's no way for him to use you. There's no way for him to answer you, because he only answers by faith. Then all of a sudden you go away and he can't answer, but real true faith stands there being sure that God is, be certain that he is. And if God asks this thing to be done, to confess your sins and so forth, and you've done it, faith says that he is certain that it's going to happen. Your request has to be granted. Oh, I hope that you don't miss that. If you are sure of God, God is sure of his word. He's only waiting to test you. But I wonder what the reaction of these people were in Noah's day. When he entered the ark and the rain did not fall for 7 more days. They heard him preach that it was going to rain for 120 years. And they watched him build his ark, and when he went in, I wonder if there was someone or some who were on the edge of their nerves and thought perhaps that he was right. And then when it did not rain for an entire 7 days after the door was closed, I wonder how much mocking went on outside that ark. Just like that Shimei. Oh, David's down now. I can kick him. And I wonder what the reaction of Noah's wife was. As she sat in that ark and said, you know, he preached this for 120 years and nothing's happening. Is that the way she was? I wonder what his children had, their attitude was, when they sat inside for 7 days, hearing all that mockery going on outside, sitting there and not one drop had come down for an entire 7 days. And I wonder just how many days did the rain come down as small, light trickle before God opened the heavens and brought down the floods of water. And the people mocking, it's just trickling, it's just a little shower. I wonder what they said to their father during that time. I wonder what his wife said to him at that time. But God was testing for reactions. And I'm certain when Noah and his family entered the ark that the people outside at first were worried. But then after one day, maybe 2 days, and perhaps a third day of no rain, I'm most certain the people outside began to mock and make fun of Noah. But Noah saw the vision, and he understood by the word of God that his labor was not in vain. But no doubt, those 7 days were a time of testing for Noah and his family to see if they were anchored in the rock in the revelation that God had given him. And things will not be any different this time around, brother, sister. People feel comfort when they're in a multitude of big church. Give us a big church. Everybody thinks the same. We're all on the same page. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. But in Proverbs 11 and 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, where there's safety. So, yes. Yet God's vindicated prophet told us God doesn't work with multitudes. He works with an individual. From a sermon, World Falling Apart, he said, I look for a rapture for just a handful of people. That's right, just a handful of people. So you feel good about being in a large church filled with a lot of people? I wouldn't. I'd be saying to myself, what's wrong? There's something wrong. There's too many people here. Where's your safety in the multitude for that? And what he just said, a handful of people. You hear people say, oh, they must be right because there's so many people who follow what they teach. And yet the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4 and 27, for it is written, rejoice thou that barren, that beareth not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. So there will not be the big churches that go in the rapture. It will be a small group of people. It may not even be a group. Just individual here, individual there who will go in the rapture. But let me just read what our dear prophet warned us about. He said, don't get this idea that a whole big group of people are going to make it in the rapture. He said, it will be just a few, one here, one there. Never a group, but always individuals. So let me just read some of those quotes for you. From his sermon, because this is the trial we're going through. People are waiting for something big move to happen. It's not going to happen, brother, sister. It's a secret coming. He's already here and people don't even know it. God, the appearing, the presence of God. There'll be just a very, very few in the rapture that'll be changed. Again, in a sermon, questions and answers, he said, it'll be one here, one there. It'll not be a bunch of people gathered together in a little group. They'll never be missed in the world. When they go, you'll never know it's gone. That's right. It'll come like a thief in the night. Not them, but him, an individual. Not a group, an individual. All hell's against it. Just one here, one there, and one over here. From the invisible union, he said, that's what the church is today. Everyone disagreeing with the other. A big mess of just exactly what the Bible said, Babylon. The bride knows where she stands. She's very few. There won't be many saved. Just a very, very, very few. From God in simplicity, he said, I want to shock you a little bit. The rapture will be so few will go in that bride. There'll be just a handful. And from Christ in the mystery, he said, my church done? Well, my church has nothing to do with it. It's an individual, one person. All hell is against that teaching. All hell's against this truth. But it is the truth. Jesus never said, now Peter, you and John and all the rest of the people, you've got the revelation of who he is. Now, the whole church is saved. No, it was to him personally, not them, but him, an individual, not a group, an individual. All hell is against it. From the mighty God unveiled, he said he never revealed it to a group. He revealed it to an individual. You say, well, I belong to a church. I belong to this, that. But that won't work. From doors and a door, he said, Jesus is knocking in this Laodicea age. See where they put him out? He's trying to get into individuals, plural. Not an organization and groups of people. He's trying to get one here and get one there and one there. Trying all that I love, I chasten. So there's your test. From how can I overcome? He said, Daniel, a man, a prophet. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel was a prophet, and that was the size of the church in that day. I mean, the bride. There's a lot of churches. There's lots of a church. About 2 million of them went down there. That was the size of the overcomer. And them overcomers was put to the test. And every overcomer has to be put to the test. When they said, you take back what the word says, or be thrown in the fiery furnace, they refused anything but the word. From the mighty God unveiled, he said, it is an individual affair. It's you and God. You have to go in, not your group, not your church, not your pastor. Identify Christ of all ages. God never used a system, never used an organization, never did use groups. He uses one single person. God deals with you as an individual. It's you, not your church. You are the one that's responsible, not what your church says, what God said to you. It must be that with the word. God deals with individuals. He always does. So your tribulations, your trials that you're going through are for you. And you've got to deal with them. And you've got to, God's checking your reaction to your actions. So it is not just about hearing a prophet. For hearing actually means to understand. I've read you many quotes where Brother Branham taught us, it is not just enough to say that you believe it. He said you have to understand it, and the only way you can understand it is if the author who wrote the word is in you to reveal it to you. That's 1 Corinthians 2. No man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. And from his sermon, hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the word, Brother Branham said, the church spiritual, now able by revelation, by grace he seeing beyond that, and by faith he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and it testified of his righteousness. And God, the same thing took place in Ishmael and Isaac. One was of the flesh, the other one was of the spirit, one of the bondswoman, other of the free woman. First, faith cometh by hearing the word of God, then the believer hears it, he recognizes it, and he acts on it. The carnal man will hear it, the sound of it, but never. Hear means to understand. Look at. Looking at something, but to see it is to understand. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot understand the kingdom of God. Now, again from his sermon, Mark of the Beast, he says, see, hearing, faith cometh by what? Hearing. Now, not listen with your ear, but if you hear, that means you understand it, you accept it. I hear you, I believe it. See, it's hearing. Stephen said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. See, uncircumcised, they could hear it with the ears, but uncircumcised, they couldn't believe it. See, uncircumcised in the heart and ears, understand it. Oh, it's all a mystery to me like Cain. Take it or leave it. I joined the church, that's as good as I can do. All right, Cain, you'll mark with the beast and go right on off into your denomination, but you can come to Christ and be sealed with the Holy Ghost. You can take your choice. Now watch, you hear the gospel trump. What is the gospel trump? The good news. The Holy Ghost is here. How do you know it's here? Watch it work. See what it does. It's the good news. And remember earlier in this sermon, the unveiling of God, Brother Brown told us, they can read the same Bible that you can read, but they can't see the manifestation of it. Why? Because they don't understand it. So when they see it, they don't know what it is. And that was the difference between Moses and the children of Israel who perished in the wilderness. David said in Psalm 103:7, he made known his ways, which is his course of life, unto Moses, but his acts unto the children of Israel. So the people saw the vindication, but they never understood it. Moses saw God's presence and also understood what it was all about. And if God is working in you both to will and then to do his good pleasure, it would have to be by his faith working in you his will. Now look, when the scripture tells us that it is God working in you, both to will and then to do his good pleasure. So let's just break this down just a moment before we close in prayer. So the scripture says it is God. Well, who is God? God is spirit. And so God, his spirit, is working in you. And who are you? You then are the conduit in which God is working or operating. So God places his word in you, which is his will, in order for you to act upon his will, which is his word. And so when God, who is spirit, worketh in you to will, so what is his will? God's will is his word. So what is God working in you? To yield yourself to his will, which is his word. And then once you have heard and recognized, and you have acted upon his will, which is his word. That's all God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Father, that you have given us your word for this hour. You've taught us, Lord, to be patient. And Lord, we know that in these bodies, Paul called them the body of this death. But may our focus never be on what's happening and going on in this body. May it be, Lord, what is going on in our soul. And may our soul be feeding on your word day and night, not on internet and Facebook and all this other nonsense that we see. And may we be searching, Lord, our own souls to make sure that we have nothing, no stone that's been unturned. Because we know one day soon we'll be in your presence. We are already in your presence. We're already in the presence of the judge. And yet we sit so idle, thinking it's going to be down the road. It's now. And you're searching our hearts now. And you're looking for our reaction now. Help us, O God, to just yield to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. Let's sing that song, I've Anchored in. I've Anchored in Jesus. I'll just go back to my notes up here for you. I've anchored in Jesus. The storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus. I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in the rock of all ages.